Today in the fourth month of this series on the poem of the Man God, today we're going to deal with Mary's visit to Elizabeth, her beautiful canticle called the Magnificat, and then John, who was pre-sanctified in the womb of his mother, his birth, circumcision, and then Mary and Joseph's trial. Joseph suffers over Mary's pregnancy, and he asks pardon of her after being enlightened by the Lord. These are some of the topics we're going to cover. You'll notice in the flyer that I put out, some people were on the impression that I was going to skip scripture, and they took offense at that because the first part of the book deals with what we call tradition. See, Joachim and Anne, there's nothing in scripture about that. And so they were misunderstanding my procedure. So I had to reword the series, knowing and loving Jesus as we find him in the gospel and the poem of the Man God. So we're correlating the two. And you'll see how the two blend beautifully. Another reason for believing that these revelations are authentic. Jesus, who revealed them in Our Lady, said, "We did not intend to supplant Scripture, but to flesh it out, to fill out the gaps." And that's what you're going to see. My way of dealing with this, how many are new to this today? Let me have a show of hands. All right? Well, this is what we call private revelation. That does not mean that you can just throw it aside and say, "Well, I believe just in Scripture alone." You have that option. But in view of the endorsements for these revelations, I would say you'd better think twice. Pope Pius XII read it and he said, "Publish this as it is." Pope Paul VI read it and he said, "Put these in the seminary library." The cardinals who are heads of the Holy Office in matters of faith and morals said, "No contradiction to Scripture, and high praise for it." And a number of other theologians, I don't want to go into it again because a number of you already had this, I'm repeating myself. But for your sake, to give you, in other words, some authorization. It does not carry an imprimatur because it has a verbal imprimatur from Pope Pius XII in the presence of three priests. Canon law says it may be written or it may be verbal. And that's why it does not carry an imprimatur. It has an imprimatur at the very top, Pope Pius XII. Okay? And the greatest Mariologist in the world, who died in 1977, Gabriel Rossini, had published 130 books. His last volume was Mary in the Writings of Maria Valtorta, his greatest book. With all his knowledge and learning, he said, "I've never in all my life studied or read about Mary like I have in the poem of the Man God." So now those are some authorizations for any of your doubts, okay? But it is private revelation. So if you don't accept it, you're not committing a sin. But then you would be losing an enrichment of your faith. That's my conviction. So I'm going to begin with those of you who brought your volume with you. Page 94. The chapters are numbered, so it's number 19. And there are certain parts that I'm going to quote. What we have here now is Mary and Joseph are aware that Elizabeth, her cousin, is pregnant at the age of, I believe, 57. Now, you women are thinking about that. Don't think it's going to happen to you. That was a miracle. And Our Lady, of course, told Joseph, and he said, "How do you know?" "Oh," she said, "I have it from very reliable sources, like the archangel." She didn't tell him her source, but she said it was very reliable. And so on her word, they packed up, and Joseph is taking her on the first step of the journey to Jerusalem. He wasn't going all the way. They, both of them, packed enough for 3 months. Now, along the way, on page 95, the second last paragraph, they are now in the country, and they are proceeding one beside the other. They seldom speak. Joseph is thinking of his business. Mary is following her own thoughts, and in her concentration, she smiles at these thoughts. At times, she looks around and smiles at the thing she sees. Now and again, she looks at Joseph. And then an expression of sad gravity darkens her face. Then she smiles again, still looking at her provident spouse who speaks so little. And when he does speak, it is only to ask her whether she is comfortable and whether she needs anything. And now I'm moving on to number 20. When they visit Jerusalem, their first stop is the temple to pray. And then afterward, they go to the home of a friend, and there Joseph contacts a little old man who is heading towards Hebron, where Our Lady is going. And he would go with her. And so he leaves Mary with this man. And then he goes back to Nazareth. Now, in the meantime, page 96, the bottom of the page, I'm sharing this. Mary takes advantage of the respite of conversation between the two. The little old man had a lot of questions he was asking Our Lady, and on top of that, he was hard of hearing. And Our Lady was getting tired of talking in a loud voice. So now Mary takes advantage of this respite to collect her thoughts and to pray. It must be a prayer that she sings in a low voice, looking at the blue sky with her arms crossed over her breast, while her face is bright and happy because of some internal emotion. And of course, we know what that is. Her intercommunion with the Lord at that time must have been fabulous. There are no books ever written or could be written on what happened between the two. But believe me, and I believe you mothers who have been pregnant and your interchanges with your child, you think Our Lady did less? But what a response she drew from her child who was gone. On this occasion, and at this time, Our Lady shares this. She says, I only wish to draw your attention and the attention of readers to the constant habit of Joseph and mine of giving priority to prayer. Tiredness, haste, worries, occupations never hindered our prayer. On the contrary, they helped it. It was always the queen of our occupations, our relief, our light, our hope. If in sad moments it was a consolation, and happy ones it was a song. But it was always the constant friend of our souls. It detached us from the earth, from our exile, and it raised us up toward heaven, our fatherland. Not only I, who by now had God with me, and I had but to look at my bosom to worship the Holy of Holies, but also Joseph felt united to God when he prayed, because our prayers were a true adoration of our whole beings, which melted with God by worshiping Him and by being embraced by Him. How about that as a description for prayer? And please note that not even I, although I had the eternal God in me, not even I felt exempted from respectful homage to the temple. The deepest holiness does not exempt anyone from feeling a mere nothing with regard to God, and from converting such nothingness into an endless hosanna to God's glory, since He allows us to do so. Are you weak, poor, faulty? Invoke the holiness of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Invoke the Blessed Holy One to assist you in your misery. He will come and instill His holiness into you. Are you holy and rich in merits in the eyes of God? Invoke the holiness of the Lord just the same. It is infinite, and will increase yours. The angels, who are superior to the weakness of mankind, do not cease singing their holies, not even for an instant, and their supernatural beauty increases with each invocation of the holiness of our God. Imitate the angels. Never divest yourselves of the protection of prayer, which blunts the weapons of Satan, the malice of the world, the incentives of the flesh, and mental pride. Never lay down this weapon, which causes heaven to open and pour out its graces and blessings. The world needs a shower of prayers to be purified from the sins that draw punishments from God. Why is Our Lady asking us today to pray the rosary? All over the world, appearances in 20 or more places. And since only few people pray, those few must pray as if they were many. They must multiply their living prayers to make up the necessary amount to obtain graces. Another reason why Our Lady is asking for concerted prayer. Later on, I'm going to ask you to join in a novena from Medjugorje. Our Lady's inviting us to an Ide novena September 13th to the 21st. And on Sunday, to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, to give 1 hour, together in prayer groups, family, whatever, for this her intention, that her plans will be realized. So they must multiply their living prayers to make up the necessary amount to obtain graces. Prayers are living when they are flavored with true love and sacrifice. Well, I think that's one of the best descriptions of the power of prayer, the value of it, and so forth, that you've read perhaps in many places. And this is what Our Lady herself is saying, which I believe. Our Lady now arrives at Zechariah's house. This is chapter 21. And I'll be on page 101. When she arrives, she's there for the first time. She doesn't know really how to enter the house because there's an enclosure around the house. And a little old lady happens to be by, but she seems to be a busybody. She notices everybody in town. So she's pestering Our Lady, where she's from, who does she want to see, and she sees her yanking on the cord that brings a bell. She says, that's not the way to do it. She pulls it 3 times, and the whole town can wake up by the sound of it. She says, that'll wake up Zacharias. He's probably in the garden. So the housemaid comes out and asks her who she is, and Mary says, I am Mary of Joachim and Anne from Nazareth. I am your master's cousin. And so she brings her into the house, and before Elizabeth arrives, she tells her how Elizabeth was yearning for Mary's presence. And you see how the Spirit moves? Elizabeth didn't send a written message, but Mary got the message through the angel. And this is what she says about Elizabeth. She said, Elizabeth says, if I only had little Mary with me, I wish she were still in the temple. I would send Zacharias to fetch her. But now the Lord wanted her married to Joseph of Nazareth. She is the only one who can comfort me in my pain and help me to pray to God because she is so good. And they all miss her in the temple. On the last feast day, the last time I went to Jerusalem with Zacharias to thank the Lord for the child he has given me, her teacher said to me, the temple seems to be without the cherubim of the glory since Mary's voice is no longer heard inside these walls. And then Elizabeth comes into the house and she sees Our Lady, and as soon as she recognizes Mary, she raises her arms to the sky and utters an oh of surprise, pleasant surprise. And then she rushes as fast as she can towards Mary. Also, Mary, who always moves very quietly, now runs as swiftly as a little deer, reaches the foot of the staircase at the same time as Elizabeth. And she embraces with great affection her cousin, who is crying with joy at seeing her. Now, we know that they greeted each other, and Elizabeth used words that show that she had a revelation. Now, here's an explanation. Now, notice how this fleshes out the gospel. See, it's between the lines. Elizabeth, after a moment of concentration, lifts her face, which is now so bright that she looks much younger. She then looks at Mary with evident veneration, as if she sees an angel. She bows in a deep salutation, exclaiming, "You are blessed among all women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." She says exactly that. Two clearly separate sentences. How did I deserve that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's scripture. You see? Your servant. There at the sound of your voice, the child leaped out of joy in my womb, and when I embraced you, the Spirit of the Lord, this is not scripture, but it's blended right in. See? This is how it enriches your knowledge of scripture, and it's a pity that you don't become acquainted with this. The child leaped out of joy in my womb when I embraced you. The Spirit of the Lord whispered deepest truths to my heart. You are blessed because you believe that it was possible for God also what does not appear possible to the human mind. You are blessed because by your faith you will accomplish the things the Lord predicted to you and the prophets foretold for our times. You are blessed for the salvation you have brought to the house of Jacob. You are blessed for the holiness you have brought to my son, whom I feel leaping with joy like a happy little kid in my womb, because he feels free from the burden of guilt, pre-sanctification, and is called to be the predecessor, sanctified before redemption by the Holy One who is growing within you. Now, in the meantime, Zechariah arrives, and he's, of course, dumb. And Elizabeth, well, suppose your husband couldn't speak, now you had this joy within you, and you couldn't share it. She looks at him, what a pity. And poor Zachary, very humble, yeah, I guess I deserve it. So, meantime, though, Zacharias welcomes Mary by gestures. And also he poses questions that he writes down on a tablet. Now, in the meantime, now on page 103, I'm top of the page. In the meantime, Mary is replying to the questions Zacharias is asking her, writing them on a wax tablet with a stylus. From her answers, I understand that he is asking her about Joseph and her married life with him. I also understand that Zacharias has been denied all supernatural light about Mary's state and her condition of mother of the Messiah. Elizabeth goes near her husband, laying her hand on his shoulder in a loving attitude as if she were caressing him chastely. She says to him, "Also, Mary is a mother. Rejoice over her happiness." But she does not say anything else. She looks at Mary, and Mary looks at her, but does not encourage her to say more, and Elizabeth keeps silent. It's only after Zachary's tongue is loosened that God enlightens him about Mary, and that he will come to her and show veneration for the Lord within her. So far, might be good to stop here. Do you have any questions that you'd like to ask on this so far? Anyone? No. John was in the womb of Elizabeth.
Okay, so that's the answer.
Yes. John leaped for joy. Anyone else? All right, I'll assume that there are... Yes. He lost the use of his voice. Zacharias was dumb, meaning he could not speak. The angel punished him. because he could not believe that God would give him a child at their age. And remember, the angel said to Mary, with God, nothing's impossible. Yes?
When Elizabeth said to Mary, how do I deserve that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Had Mary already told her that she was pregnant?
No. See, don't you remember, we just read, she said, the Spirit told me.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay? All right, so there, we'll continue now. We're on page 104. Now, at this point, Our Lady and Elizabeth are talking about their children. And at her age, Elizabeth is prudently worried, because at her age, having a child is going to be very stressful. She was afraid she would not live after the birth of John. And so she says, I had begun late because I wanted to be sure that it was not a deception of the evil one, although I felt such a joy within me that it could not possibly come from Satan. After I suffered so much, I am old, Mary, really old to be in this state. I suffered so much. And then she asks Mary, don't you suffer? And Our Lady said, no, I don't. I have never been so well. Now remember, she is like Adam and Eve in the state of innocence, not subject to pain, and especially with this kind of child, God. She says, I feel as if I had a wing in my heart and not a burden. I seem to have within me all the flowers and all the birds that sing in springtime and all the honey and all the sunshine. Oh, I am so happy. Now, wouldn't you miss this if you didn't read this and you only read Scripture? Look how it enriches your faith about Our Lady. And then Elizabeth says, Blessed Mary, neither do I feel any longer a burden, tiredness, or pain since I saw you. I seem to be new, young, freed from the miseries of woman's flesh. My child, after leaping happily at the sound of your voice, is now quiet in his joy, and I seem to have him in me as in a living cradle. And I see him sleeping satisfied and happy, breathing like a little bird under the wing of its mother. I will now start working. He will no longer be a weight. I cannot see very well, but... And then Our Lady says, Never mind. I will see to the spinning and weaving, both for you and for your baby. I am quick and my sight is very good. At this point then, for 3 months, Our Lady took over the whole household. She organized the preparations for the birth and things that had to be done, cleaning, cooking, whatever. And she was just an angel of mercy and service to the whole household. A description of what Our Lady looked like at this time. Maria Del Torta sees the vision in three dimensions. She is there, like you and I are in this room, and it's three-dimensional. And so she was there too. And so she describes what she sees. She said, It's beyond human possibility to tell you how sweet are Mary's expression and voice, how bright her eyes are with sweet, happy tears, and how she smiles in pronouncing that name, namely Jesus. Looking at the clear blue sky, she seems to be enraptured simply by saying, Jesus. And then Elizabeth, Mary becomes sad, and she seizes the hands of a relative who had laid them across her enlarged bosom. And she says, Tell me, Our Lady saying this, since you were illuminated by this... Oh, no, excuse me. Our Lady is saying this to Elizabeth. Tell me, since you were illuminated by the Spirit of the Lord when I came here and you prophesied what the world does not know, tell me, what will my creature have to suffer to save the world? Notice, Our Lady didn't know everything at this time. The prophet, she says. What do the prophets say of the Savior? Isaiah, Do you remember Isaiah? His words? He is a man of sorrows. Through his wounds we are healed. He was pierced through for our faults, crushed for our sins. Yahweh has been pleased to crush him with suffering. After being condemned, he was lifted up. And then Mary continues, what lifting is he referring to? They call him the Lamb, and I cannot help thinking of the Lamb of the Passover, of the Lamb of Moses, and I associate it with the serpent elevated by Moses on a cross. Elizabeth, Elizabeth, what will they do to my creature? What will he have to suffer to save the world? Mary is crying. Elizabeth comforts her with the words, Mary, don't cry, he is your son, but he is also the Son of God. God will see to his son and will look after you, his mother. And if so many will be cruel to him, so many will love him. So many. Forever and ever. The world will look at your son and will bless you with him. They will bless you, for you are the spring from which redemption gushes out. The destiny of your son, he will be raised to the rank of king of the whole creation. Just think of that, Mary, king, because he will redeem the whole creation, and as such, he will be universal king, and he will be loved also in the world in its lifetime. My son will precede yours and will love him. The angel told Zechariah, my son will precede yours. Well, now that had to be a revelation too to Elizabeth to speak that way. Again, that's not in Scripture, but it fleshes it out. It fills out the empty spots as Jesus wanted to tell us. On page 107, Elizabeth asks Our Lady how she thinks of her child. And Our Lady says, the idea I form of him is taken from all the beautiful things that nature suggests to me. And I can hear his voice when he cries, because my child will cry a little when he is hungry or sleepy, and it will always be a great pain for his mummy, whose heart will be pierced every time she hears him cry. When he cries, his voice will be like the bleeding that comes from a little lamb, only a few hours old, when it seeks its mother's breast and her warm maternal fleece to sleep. When he laughs, and my heart in love with my creature will then be full of heaven, for I can be in love with him because he is my God. And it will not be against my consecrated virginity to love him as a lover. His voice, when he laughs, will be like the merry cooing of a little happy dove, which is full and content in his cozy little nest. The words Our Lady used there, that it's not contradictory to be his mother and to love him as a lover, combines what in theology over the centuries has developed. Mary is the bride mother of Christ. Mother to him as the man. Bride to him as God. See? So far, any question? Yes.
Isn't it strange that she called him that the Blessed Mother calls Jesus her creature and her lover?
Well, let's take the two words. First, creature and lover. You must remember the culture of the time. Okay? Like Jesus made solemn pronouncements when he had turned to Our Lady at different times. At Cana, he said, woman, his mother, woman, my time has not come. See? That's part of the culture. But your question there, why call him her lover? Because she was enlightened in a way that you and I will never be. She was totally innocent, pure, virgin, and therefore, in her relationship with God, she could be bride too. She is the spouse of the Holy Spirit who initiated the conception of Jesus within her. Okay? So then she has every right to call him her lover. And isn't Jesus to us bridegroom, lover? So there should be no offense at that word. Any other question? Well, now, in the course of their conversation, Elizabeth comes to the point of Joseph. And that was always in the back of Our Lady's mind. When would Joseph notice, and then what would happen? Now, that was very critical. See, she could be stoned to death if Joseph denounced her. So then, on page 108, Elizabeth says, "What will you tell Joseph?" And she says, "You'll have to tell him." Now, Mary's face darkens and she sighs. "Yes, I will have to tell him. I wish heaven would tell him, because it is so difficult to tell." And Elizabeth says, "Shall I tell him? We will ask him to come for John's circumcision." "No," Our Lady says. "I have entrusted God with the task of informing him of his happy destiny of putative father," that means foster father, "of the Son of God. And he will do so." Now, this is not in Scripture, but look how it fleshes it out. "The Spirit said to me that evening of the Annunciation, 'Be silent. Entrust me with the task of justifying you.' And he will do so." God never lies. It is a great trial, but with the help of the Eternal Father, it will be overcome. No one must learn from my mouth what the kindness of the Lord has done. Certainly, you are the exception, because the Spirit revealed it to you. And Elizabeth says, "I have not mentioned it to anybody, not even to Zacharias, who would have been very happy. He thinks you are a mother according to nature." And now Our Lady explains, first of all, the obligation of charity, which he fulfilled beautifully for 3 months for Elizabeth, and the lesson that we can draw from this particular section of her life. On page 109, Mary says, "The first charity toward our neighbors is to be exerted towards our neighbors. This must not seem a pun to you. There is charity towards God and charity towards our neighbors. Charity toward our neighbors comprises also charity toward ourselves. But if we love ourselves more than our neighbors, we are no longer charitable. We are selfish. Also, in lawful matters, we must be so holy as to always give priority to the needs of our neighbor. Be sure, my children, that God provides for the generous by means of his power and his bounty." It was this certainty that led me to Hebron to assist my relative in her condition, and to my eagerness for human help, God giving beyond measure, as he is wont, add an unforeseen gift of supernatural assistance. I went to give material help, and God sanctified Elizabeth's womb, my good intention, by sanctifying through it the fruit of Elizabeth's womb. And by means of that sanctification, by which the baptism was pre-sanctified, he relieved the physical pain of the elderly daughter of Eve. Notice how Elizabeth said, "Now I no longer have pain, my burden is light." The Spirit spoke to her through the bouncing in her womb. The Baptist pronounced his first speech as the announcer of the word through the veils and diaphragms of veins and flesh that separated and united him at the same time to his Holy Mother. Neither did I deny my prerogative of being the mother of the Lord, because she was worthy of the information, and the light had revealed itself to her. To deny it would have meant denying God the praise that it was just should be given to him, the praise that I bore in me, and which, since I could not tell anyone, I repeated to the herbs, to the flowers, to the stars, to the sun, to the singing birds, and the patient sheep, to the warbling waters, to the golden light that kissed me descending from heaven. She's talking about a joy she couldn't contain and yet couldn't share with anybody. Our Lady. Couldn't tell Joseph. But it is sweeter to pray together rather than to say our prayers by ourselves. I would have liked the world to know of my destiny, not for my own sake, but that they might join me in praising my Lord. Well, that's the joy that we all feel like we'd like to share, but we can't. So it's just killing us. Like the joke about the Jewish rabbi who liked to play golf. And the only time he got to play was on a Sabbath day. So he didn't want to play in town because all the Jewish people would know. So he went to a place out of town. And what did he do? He made a hole in one. And the angel said to he asked the Lord if he could play on the Sabbath. And the angel said to him, "And you allowed him to do that?" And the Lord said, "Well, who can he tell it?" So our lady continues. She says, "The gift of God must increase our goodness. The more we receive from him, the more we must give, because the more we receive, the more obvious it is that he is with us and within us. And the more he is with us and within us, the more we must endeavor to reach his perfection. That is why I worked for Elizabeth, postponing my own work. I was not afraid that I would not have time. God is the master of time. He provides for those who hope in him, also in normal things. Selfishness does not speed matters up, it delays them. Charity does not delay, it speeds up. Always bear that in mind." I have a Monday morning prayer group. It's one of the worst times to have a prayer group. After a weekend of all kinds of things that gather in the house, like laundry, house cleaning, dirty dishes, and a lot of things. And my people come and say, "I was afraid to come. I had so much to do." Next week they come back and say, "You know what? I did my work in half the time and I was happy."
The quote is, "Charity does not waste time." I didn't get it.
Well, I just gave an illustration. We think we're losing time in reaching out to others and neglecting our own things. But when we do that, we find that our own things are done more easily and joyfully. All right, any question on what we had here? Yes? I can't hear. He wasn't born yet. Well, Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant when Our Lady left, and she was there 3 months, so she was 3 months pregnant by the time she left Elizabeth. All right? Any other question?
When the Blessed Mother went to see her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth already knew through the Spirit that she was pregnant?
No. She knew Our Lady was pregnant with Jesus when she embraced her.
When she embraced her.
Yes.
When she came
and looked at her, and at that moment, she had this enlightenment.
Like the Spirit told her.
Yes, she said that. The soul of the Spirit told me.
And just those two knew. I mean,
Zacharias didn't know, and of course, Joseph wasn't aware of it either. That's going to come at the next conference.
This might be a lesson cousins can be a support to one another.
Yes.
In our day.
You're saying for the people don't hear you. See, they don't hear your question.
It's a good lesson on how important it is to have cousins.
Relatives.
Relatives. Well, and cousins, too. Because they're usually around the same age. It's like a lesson in cousins.
Yeah, how relatives, I'd rather put it relatives because in this case it was quite a distance in age between the two, you know. So grandmothers too.
Okay, all right, so it's how important cousins can be a support to one another.
Yes. Anyone else? Are you finding this meaningful?
Yes.
Okay. I need feedback from you because I need to see the way I'm presenting it. First of all, I cannot improve on what Our Lady says, right? When you try to improve on somebody, it means you're better than them. Well, that would be pride, right? But I can comment, but I cannot digest in a few words what she says so beautifully and that you would be missing, in other words.
I like the part she says on prayer.
Very good. Yeah, and how the prayers of why they're needed to bring many graces for the many who don't pray.
Sometimes we think, just a few people are praying, it's not enough to change the world.
By the way, look how that's realized. At Fatima, 1917, millions upon millions upon millions of rosaries have been said. The conversion of Russia, look what's happening. We're living through history. There's the power of prayer. No war. They weren't firing nuclear weapons to bring this about. It just disintegrated. The power of heaven.
You said that 2,000 years ago.
Yes.